We're going to read in Luke chapter 19 and from verse 28. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto him, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works which they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him, and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. May God add his blessing then to his word for his own name's sake. Amen. We've read an account that very often we focus upon when it comes to Easter time, to the last week of the Lord's life. And of course there are many people who call this account something to do with Palm Sunday. And it is in John's Gospel that we read about the palms that were used at that stage, at that time. Well, I want to take you to this account here this morning where Jesus rode into Jerusalem just to see what it had to say to us about him, first of all, and then what it says to us also about ourselves and the challenges it brings to our own hearts and lives. But we want mainly to focus upon him. What precious pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ we find in this passage. It begins, first of all, in verse 28 by showing us the willingness of Christ. His willingness, his readiness to go to the cross for us. That verse says about Jesus, when he thus spoken, he went before. Or as the NIV puts it, he went on ahead. He was pressing on ahead of the disciples. He went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. It says in Mark's Gospel, in Mark chapter 10, that the disciples were amazed because the Lord was rushing on to Jerusalem ahead of them. It's wonderful when you think about why he was going to Jerusalem. He was going there to die for you and to die for me. The willingness of the Lord Jesus Christ to go on to Jerusalem and to the cross for us and for our salvation. His willingness to sacrifice everything for you and for me. And the question, of course, which comes to us again today is, what are we sacrificing for him? How are we endeavoring to serve him, the one who gave us all for us? The willingness of Christ is here. The knowledge of Christ is here, because when they came near to Bethpage and Bethany and into the mount, he sent two disciples to the village to get the colt. It's wonderful how the Lord said, you'll find the colt there. It's tied. You're to loose it, and people will say to you, why are you loosing the colt? You must tell them the Lord is need of them. Lord is need of it. That's the knowledge of Christ. He knew exactly where it was, how it would be, and what people would say. The knowledge of Christ comes out here. Some people try to play down the supernatural knowledge of Christ here. But it's very evident that that was the case. And verse 32 helps to express that to us again, where it says that they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And that the whole emphasis is that the Lord had knowledge of what was going to happen when they got to the village. Supernatural knowledge. The knowledge of Christ comes out in this passage. It's wonderful to remember the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There were times when we're told in John's Gospel, he knew all men. There were times when we're told in Matthew 12:25 that he knew people's thoughts. The Lord knows all about us. When you're tempted to sin, to be careless, you must remember to say the words, my master has his loving eyes on me. He sees us at all times. And in difficulty, maybe you're here this morning and life is difficult. The way is hard. There's one in heaven who knows all about it. And Hebrews chapter 4 says he's one who's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. There's a heart in heaven who cares for you. And you can come boldly to the throne of grace, we're told, and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, because he knows exactly where you are and what your situation is. He's there for you as your great high priest. The willingness of Christ is here. The knowledge of Christ is here. And the kingship of Christ is here in this passage. Because when this colt was brought, they put their garments on it, and then they set Jesus on it. And then, of course, they spread their clothes along the way before him. All those were insights, if you take a look into the Old Testament, aspects of kingship, of stressing that Jesus has come as king. For example, in 1 Kings chapter 1, just let me read these couple of verses. 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 33. David told his servants to cause Solomon my son, verse 33 says, to ride upon my own mule and bring him to Gion. David says, take my son Solomon and put him on my mule and bring him to Gion. And of course, the idea was he was being proclaimed as king. Proclaimed as king. If we're to go on to other verses, there's a verse where Jehu is proclaimed king and the garments are strewed along the way. And that's what's happening here in Luke chapter 19. The point is this, that Jesus is being proclaimed as king. Listen to what the disciples say in verse 38. They quote from a psalm. Psalm 118 is the psalm. And that psalm says, blessed be he that comes in the name of the Lord. That's the way it's put in Psalm 118. Blessed be he that comes in the name of the Lord. It was said of pilgrims on their way up to Jerusalem. It was also said, a greeting addressed to a king as he approached the temple to worship God. But the words were simply, blessed is he. But here in Luke, the disciples actually say, blessed be the king. The word king is introduced into that quotation from Psalm 118. Blessed is the king that cometh in the name of the Lord. And there's no doubt that what is happening here at this moment is that Jesus is being proclaimed as king. And riding on the ass, and the clothes been strewed in the way. And the reference from the psalm, he's king. And Luke is making the point very clearly here for us to see that. That's true, but he wasn't accepted by all as king. Sure he wasn't. If you read on in verse 39, the Pharisees said, Master, rebuke your disciples. But the question today for us is he your king? Is he my king? That's the most important point today. Is he your king? Is he my king? Is he king in every sense in our lives? We live in an age whenever people just do what they like. There's no respect to authority. And sometimes that spirit of the age can creep into our own lives, even as believers. But ultimately we do what we want to do. There's no sense of his authority over us, his kingship, of remembering that what he wants us to do, we ought to do in every area of our lives. And that's so important for us today, to ask ourselves, is he really in control of my life? Is he really my king? He's your savior, yes. You trust him, but is he really in control from day to day? We have the willingness of Christ then here, and the knowledge of Christ, and the kingship of Christ is all here. And then we have the sorrow of Christ. As he comes, verse 41 tells us, near to the city, he weeps over it. And the word that's used there is a word that means to break out in sobs. It's not just tears, it's wailing. It's emotion being expressed. It's deep sorrow here being expressed. He wept, really wept over the city. He wept because they were a privileged people. If thou hadst known, he says, yes, you, even you, you ought to have known about this. You should have known this because of your privilege, because of the knowledge of the Old Testament, because of your relationship with God in the past. Yes, of all people, because your privilege, you should have known the sorrow of Christ for privileged people. Oh, this morning, maybe a warning needs to be sounded out, even here as I stand in this platform, in the church here. Am I talking to privileged people here today? Maybe I'm talking to people that have grown up in this congregation, in this church. And you've had your Bible, and you've had your church, and you've had all the knowledge, all the understanding. But are you saved this morning? Are you right with God? Are you going to heaven? Or are you going to hell? It's as simple as that. Where will you spend eternity? With all the privilege you've had, it could be that you're here this morning and you're still out of Christ. And you know, the scripture says so clearly in Ephesians 2 and 12 that if we're without Christ, whatever else we may have, if we're without Christ, we have no hope. You could sit in this church this morning and have no hope, no hope of ever being in heaven. Jesus wept. He says to them in verse 44, you did not know the time did not know the time of your visitation. As the NIV puts it, you did not know the time of God's coming to you. And that's expressing it just in other words, the time of God's coming to you. God had come to those people. He had come to them in Christ. Jesus was there. But oh, friends, God has come into this church at times. He's drawn near and his salvation has been preached and proclaimed. And salvation has not been afar off. You know, Paul puts it in Romans chapter 10. You don't have to go up to heaven to bring Christ down. He's not at a distance. You don't have to go out to the deep to try and bring him up. He's right there, right here. His salvation is near. And yet, although that salvation has been near, you could miss it and miss it for all eternity. Oh, how important this morning it is to realize that you need to seriously consider your relationship with God and to realize that his salvation is there for you in Christ. All that needs to be done, he has done to take your sins away. You need to come and trust him, because without Christ, without hope, it says here so clearly in this verse, you've missed the things that belong to your peace. If you'd known, at least in this thy day, the things that belong to thy peace, and you can have peace with God. But if you don't know peace with God, or get to know that peace with God through Christ, then it's wrath. Peace or wrath, what's it going to be? The sorrow of Christ. And lastly, the cleansing of Christ is here. In verse 45, he goes into the temple. He begins to cast out those that sold therein and them that bought. He says in verse 46, my house is a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. In the temple, which was to be a house of prayer, they were focusing more upon materialism, on selling. And again, they were actually robbing God. It wasn't a house of prayer at all. He cleansed the temple. Your body's a temple this morning. In 1 Corinthians 6, we're told that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Is it possible that Christ has to come to my temple, to your temple today, to cleanse the temple? My house is a house of prayer. Is that what your temple is? A house of prayer. Is that true of your life? Is it a den of thieves? Are we robbers in a sense? Are we robbing God as far as our own lives are concerned? Robbing him of worship because we're not there to worship him and we ought to be there. Robbing him of our talents because they're not placed at his feet to use them from week to week. Robbing him of our time because we're so caught up in material things as they were here in the temple that they had no time to meet with God. Robbing him of our money because they were refusing to recognize at times we do this, that we ought to give to God. And remember that before tithing was brought in by the law, Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. What about our giving? Are we robbing God of what we ought to give him? Are we robbing him of our love? Have we left our first love? Have we been so dragged down by the busyness and materialism of this present world that we're not really glorifying God in our lives? Does our temple need to be cleansed today? You know, when a temple is cleansed, it becomes a temple of power. We haven't time, but if you turn to Matthew 21, verse 14, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. That's after the temple was cleansed. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. The cleansed temple became a temple of power. And God worked in that temple. And oh, dear friends, what about ourselves today? Is Christ King? Have we a temple that's a house of prayer? A temple that's yielded to Him, that He might make it a temple of power? May the Lord bless His word to us then, for His own name's sake. Amen.